This week on The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, we inch closer toward the culmination of St. Luke's Gospel with Crucify, Crucify, Father, Forgive, Jesus, Remember Me, Into Your Hands, and Burial. Join me, Pastor Will Whedon, for The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, your daily 15-minute verse-by-verse Bible study on demand. Listen at thewordendures.org or your favorite podcast provider.
The ninth stanza of the hymn, Dear Christians, One and All Rejoice, sung by the Lutheran Public Radio Choir. There are the words of Jesus in that stanza. In trouble he will comfort you and teach you always to be true, and into truth shall guide you, speaking there of the Holy Spirit that Jesus promised as another comforter in John chapter 14, the gospel for the coming Sunday according to the three-year lectionary. We'll be looking forward to that Sunday, the sixth Sunday of Easter. Pastor Sean Denzer joins us. He's director of worship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Sean, welcome back to Issues, Etc.
Great to be back.
How would you describe the gospel focus of this coming Sunday?
Well, it's one of the beloved passages. In fact, it's the traditional gospel for Pentecost, moved a little bit, continuing from last week also, that we get to have more of John 14. But this is all part of Jesus' speech to his disciples, which is a very comforting section. But in particular, we hear not only that the Lord will send us another comforter or helper or advocate or paraclete, that's the Holy Spirit, that he's going to not leave us alone or without help, but joined to himself. We're going to hear that we're going to be joined to his love, that we'll be kept in his love, that he's going to be at work in us by his Spirit, but then also that we are to be at work in him according to his commandments. So all of this is joined together. I think there's a great tendency, especially in our Lutheran dogmatic tradition, to drive a large distinction between justification and sanctification, which is good for this purpose, to make it clear, as Paul teaches so clearly, that in no way are our works a cause of our salvation. But our good works flow from the salvation that Jesus Christ has won entirely for us. And that's what Jesus is really trying to express in a beautiful way here all through John's gospel, to explain that to be in him, to be loved by him, to love him, means also then to keep his commandments, to be at work in his words, and to be kept close to him. So it's at the same time a clear kind of direction of what we are going to be up to. We're going to be remaining true to our Lord and to his words, but at the same time the promise that he is going to be remaining true to us since he has won us by his death and his resurrection.
What kind of connecting themes will we see this coming Sunday?
I think we'll see a theme of kind of boldness of confession. It doesn't come out so much in the gospel, but it's definitely at work both in the Old Testament reading and the epistle, and then in a lot of the intervenient passages we have in the scriptures, that we should have trust in the Lord. We gain comfort from him, as we see in the gospel reading. But that leads us to become a bit indifferent to all of the criticism that we might face or the attacks of those who don't love the Lord, right? So he's going to keep us close to himself. That means we're also going to be marked. And as it says elsewhere in the scriptures, if they despise the master, they also will despise those who follow the master. These passages today are definitely going to speak about that. At the same time, I think there's a sense in which these passages speak of Christianity not only as different from the world or from other religions or other ways of life, but also as a better way of life. We maybe don't speak that way all that often. We're hesitant to portray the Christian life as an easy life, as a life of health and wealth, but at the same time, by no means should we shy away from the truth that this is the only way of life. This is the way to have abundant life. There is an attraction of being a Christian that should not be denied. This is the way to live. In fact, this is the way to live forever because of what Christ has done.
In that vein, how do you respond, before we get into the propers, to somebody, and it's kind of a popular vast oversimplification of some rather subtle Lutheran theology, that Christians are really no different than unbelievers, just forgiven?
I mean, there's a way in which that gets Jesus out of the picture very quickly, right? He's done his part, the justification part, the forgiveness part, and there's a way in which that becomes far in the rearview mirror. It's fascinating to me. That is a similar temptation that those who want to talk about the sanctified holy life, maybe to an extreme, fall in the same issue. Justification, our salvation, what Christ has done in his death and resurrection, that's far behind us. You know, now we've got to work on the real thing, which is living up to it or whatever. Both of them miss the fact that we belong to him, that he has put his spirit into us in particular. And our confession says this beautifully, how the spirit works in us, new motives, new desires. He really is at work not only to put down the old Adam, but also to vivify us, to be living people. And the sort of life that Christ gives is unique. Yes, we'll see it quite clearly at the last day when our life is an eternal life as opposed to an eternal death. But even now, I mean, there's a confidence, there's a boldness that comes with trusting in Christ Jesus, with knowing that he has overcome this world, and with having his spirit who leads us often to imitate Christ in his sacrifice, most poignantly. I think as we look at our world, we do not see a love that is characterized by self-sacrifice in the same way.
The introit is from Psalm 119. How does it read?
Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Forever, O Lord, your word is firmly fixed in the heavens. Your faithfulness endures to all generations. You have established the earth, and it stands fast. By your appointment they stand this day, for all things are your servants. If your law had not been my delight, I would have perished in my affliction. I will never forget your precepts, for by them you have given me life. Glory be to the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Psalm 119 is a very long psalm. In a sense, this section, I think, is well known, both because of verse 105, which is outside this section, but also this other one that comes up in our liturgy in a couple places. Forever, O Lord, your word is firmly settled in heaven. It's the responsory during the main part of the church year. And the well-known verse, I think, is most well-known because of a popular Christian song that took this as its chorus, right? Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path, in the old King James. But even if you don't like that song, that shouldn't put you off this verse. It really is a fine summary of all of 119, which delves deep into the Lord's word, his law, his precepts, his steadfast decrees. There are kind of all these synonyms that swirl around in Psalm 119. And it itself kind of goes through the whole alphabet in an acrostic fashion to explicate and to comment on the great wisdom of the Lord's word. So we see that here, tying in not only that his word is beneficial to us, of course, that his word brings the gospel, brings something that you won't find in this world, but also that his word is the means by which creation was made. So the Lord doesn't engage in some fanciful mystical space battle with demonic forces in order to create the world, as a lot of pagan myths had it. But he speaks his word, right? And by his word, everything's set into place. Think of Genesis chapter 1. And think of the importance of Christ Jesus as the word who has been made flesh. So his word is powerful to accomplish what it says. We see also that his word is tender, that it comforts, that it gives protection in the face of affliction. That's going to be especially important for today's readings. We see that his word is, as all of 119 is extolling, the wisdom of God, which gives us guidance also for a young man to grow up into a wise man and a godly man. And I think this is important as well, that his word actually is more than all this. His word is life itself, right? I'll never forget your precepts, for by them you have given me life. And I think that starts to clean up some of that discussion we had earlier of not trying to make our distinction between justification and sanctification become a divide where you actually ignore the connection altogether. When we say that the Spirit and the Word of God give life and breathe life into us, we don't only mean it kind of metaphorically, that it lays out a good life, a path for a decent mode of existence or something. I mean, it is one and the same with the life that is eternal, that will be given to us on the last day. And we ought to keep both that last day eternal life and the new life in Christ Jesus that we're daily arising to, keep them together.
What's the collect?
O God, the giver of all that is good, by your holy inspiration, grant that we may think those things that are right, and by your merciful guiding, accomplish them through Jesus Christ our Lord. It's the traditional collect for this day. It's kind of a simple one in some ways, and originally it was paired with part of the epistle from James, be doers of the word, not hearers only. I think that definitely pushes us in a similar direction. But it's a fitting companion to all of the focus that we'll hear in the gospel on love. Love is what is good, and what is good is what the Lord gives. Notice it says there, by your inspiration, your holy inspiration. I think we should see in that a bit of a play on words, right? We use the word inspiration not very literally. We're inspired by, I mean, it actually means the Spirit has come in to take hold of you and to give you new motions or new desires. We talk a lot about spirits of ages and kind of metaphorical spirits. Maybe we believe a little more in the dark spirits. But as Christians, the Holy Spirit is not losing the battle at all to any of these other spirits, true or metaphorical, that we speak about. And as Christians, we do want to be inspired, not just by beautiful art or beautiful music or, you know, the example of somebody else who achieved great things. We want to be inspired by the Holy Spirit, who is always at work in the Word of God to deliver Christ Jesus to us, to give us the confidence of the forgiveness of sins and his salvation. And that is quite literally what inspires us to the life of holiness in him, to be a Christian, to be one who is claimed by him and belongs to him and has all the confidence and hope in him in the world. So how does that connect with love and what is good? Well, what the Lord gives is the definition of what is good, and what he commands, what he lays out as the way it ought to be is, I mean, love is what fulfills those commands. This is essential in our world that is very happy to talk about love, but very rarely pairs love with what is right, as it says in our collect. Love becomes unhinged very quickly. It becomes just an emotional feeling, a reaction. It gets confused with baser desires or things that come more out of our glands than out of our mind and our heart, in the ancient sense of the word heart. What we're concerned with as Christians is this love that is genuinely and according to God's will, kind and compassionate and even self-sacrificial for the sake of others, as we have the chief example in Christ Jesus himself. His love has redeemed us, and thus his love is inspiring us as well.
Pastor Sean Denzer is our guest director of worship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. We're looking forward to Sunday morning, according to the 3-year lectionary. On the other side, the first reading is Acts 17, Paul at the Areopagus. When defending a biblical doctrine or practice, have you ever been accused of not caring for the lost? I've written a column in the latest Issues Etc. journal titled Playing the Mission Card. We'll send it to you for free. Just click the red subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. In the Wittenberg Trail feature, Jeremy Lamont recounts his slow and sometimes painful path out of Mormonism to the Lutheran Confession. The free online Issues Etc. journal, issuesetc.org.
The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod's life ministry is thousands of people sharing Christ's love and mercy and giving witness to our Lord's creation of life, his design for marriage and the family, and the God-given value of all human life from conception to natural death. Working with many partners, LCMS Life Ministry sponsors human care efforts that meet the needs of body and soul and provides resources and educational events for all ages. To learn more, email lifeministry@lcms.org and visit lcms.org/life.
Christological, creedal, confessional. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Not everyone is comfortable with new technology. Dial-A Podcast gives all generations of your congregation an easy way to hear your sermons, or even devotionals and Bible studies. Once you've completed a simple one-time setup, we take care of the rest. All your congregants have to do is dial the number from any phone to listen to your latest podcast, all at no additional cost to them. Dial A Podcast. Extend the reach of your sermons. Get started at dialapodcast.com now.
Many educational institutions are governed by the whims of culture and are increasingly hostile to the Word of God. In contrast, Faith Lutheran School in Plano, Texas, provides classical Lutheran education rooted in God's Word for students preschool through grade 12. Simply put, we equip students to stand firm in the faith through solid education focused on wisdom and virtue. We offer in-person instruction as well as live online classes for remote learning. To learn more, visit flsplano.org, flsplano.org.
Welcome back. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're looking forward to Sunday morning, according to the three-year lectionary, the sixth Sunday of Easter with Pastor Sean Denzer. Sean, we come to the first reading, Acts 17. Paul is at the Areopagus.
While Paul was waiting for them at Athens, his spirit was provoked within him as he saw the city was full of idols. So he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and the devout persons, and in the marketplace every day with those who happened to be there. Some of the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers also conversed with him. And some said, "What does this babbler wish to say?" Others said, "He seems to be a preacher of foreign divinities because he was preaching Jesus and the resurrection." And they took hold of him and brought him to the Areopagus, saying, "May we know what this new teaching is that you are presenting? For you bring some strange things to our ears. We wish to know, therefore, what these things mean." Now all the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there would spend their time in nothing except telling or hearing something new. So Paul, standing in the midst of the Areopagus, said, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in every way you are very religious. For as I passed along and observed the objects of your worship, I found also an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God.' What therefore you worship is unknown, this I proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God in the hope that they might feel their way toward him and find him. Yet he is not actually far from each one of us. For if in him we live and move and have our being, as even some of your own poets have said, 'For we are indeed his offspring.' Being then God's offspring, we ought not think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and imagination of man. The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed, and of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead." So there's a clear shift, I suppose, away from the Jews into the Gentiles, and you see it at work here. It generally is Paul's approach to start in the synagogues and then to move out to the Gentiles. But he comes into Athens, this famous Greek city, and he's provoked. His spirit is provoked. So he's angry. He's incensed. Why? Because he looks around and he sees idols everywhere. This is not a Jewish-friendly place. This is not a Christian-friendly place either. It's as if it's full of those bear traps that like snap around your ankle. And I think that's what makes him so frustrated. I think this is very important to us. We see that it's easy to get incensed and provoked at seeing wickedness. But what does it provoke him to do? It doesn't provoke him to just rage about it, to take out his vengeance on somebody else or to be quiet about it, kind of to yourself, among your friends. Rather, it provokes him to conversation. Yes, he has some conversation with the Jews and the devout persons, but also with everybody else. And that's what brings in all the philosophers, right? So you have Epicureans, today eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die kind of attitude. Or the Stoic philosophers, you can't change anything. The world goes on its course as it's supposed to go, and your emotions should take a back seat to accepting this reality and don't let those things get in the way, right? You know, these are the conversation partners against each other in the Greek world. And into that steps Paul, not with a Jewish idea, but with a Christian one. I love the little comment by Luke here, right? Just in case you're not familiar, what can you sum it up as? These are people who love to spend their time talking about new things and never arriving anywhere. We have a saying that you have to keep an open mind. I think in a sense they have open minds, open to everything new and never clamping down on anything true, which is kind of Paul's stepping off point, I think. So there's two views to this great moment. Everybody recognizes this is Paul kind of at the crossroads of Jewish life, of Greek life, of names that we've heard outside the Bible, Athens, Stoics, and Epicureans. Paul even quotes one of their poets. So in case you didn't realize that the Bible was history, this part of Acts makes it very clear that Paul was a real person living in real places, and you can even read about these real ideas in other books. So how are we to understand his moment, I guess, speaking to the Greek Athenians? There's two kind of takes on it. One is using their general interest, their desire for the truth, their wisdom, their appreciation of religion, even if it's pagan religion, as a kind of stepping off point. The famous phrase that was used when I was a kid was, he's meeting them where they're at. So, okay, they've got a lot of idols. Here, I'll use this idol as my stepping off point to talk about Jesus. Jesus is this idol. You know, you just don't understand all the details. I'll fill them in. The other way of taking this is that Paul is actually ridiculing them, that he's mocking them, that he's saying, oh, guys are pretty smart. You guys worship everything. You don't even know what you're worshiping. In fact, it says so right here on this monument. So what do you have to offer anybody, actually? And I really do take this latter approach. I don't think Paul is trying to kind of find common ground in order to reach them. I think what he says continues in his first vein, which is he was preaching something that was very strange that caused half the people to say, you're a weird babbler, and even the most optimistic of them to say, this is a new and strange teaching, and we're going to have to hear a little more before we can even know what you're talking about. Why? Because he's talking about the resurrection of the dead. That's something that leaves half the Jews behind even, and certainly leaves the Greek world behind. And I think that's there in Luke's comment. They spend all their time looking for something new and finding nothing in it, by the way. And I think that's what Paul's doing here as well. You don't even know the God that you're worshiping. I come bringing something that you don't understand at all, that your philosophy has not got you. That's the one who is apparent everywhere. We talked about the Word of God not only being the gospel, speaking about Christ, but being the very means by which God created this world. Everything you see was made by the true God, not by the gods and the idols that you see strewn around this place. The one who's apparent in all of his creation is obviously not made by you, but he's the one who made you instead. And yet you don't know him. How can that be? You reveal your ignorance for all of your philosophy. And even though he mentions, you know, all this was done in the hope that they might feel their way toward him and find him, which is a very interesting phrase that Paul uses. Although, again, when he talks about these distinctions, you have to think of the distinction between Israel and everyone else and all the promises about being blessed in Abraham and his offspring or being cursed for those who curse Abraham and his offspring. In any case, we see how much the feeling around of philosophy has actually gone. And we see that in Romans 1 and 2 when Paul has a chance to lay out in writing his grand theology. And we see that, yes, there's something to be said about the Gentiles. They have standards. They certainly have gone very far with Socrates and with Plato and with Aristotle on human nature, on the law, on what is noble and good. And yet that has gotten them nowhere, hasn't gotten them any closer to salvation by any means. And it certainly hasn't caused them to become a righteous and good society. So enough of this ignorance, he says. If your poets have said all this stuff, right, if you recognize that this world has been created, why are you still putting up the statues? Why are you still acting like this? Enough of this ignorance. Repent. Judgment is coming. God has overlooked all of this for a long time. Think of the words of Hebrews. In many and various ways, God spoke to his people of old by the prophets, and you might say, and neglected to speak to everybody else, but hopefully they would have felt their way to the prophets. Now he's spoken definitively in Christ Jesus. So now there's no more shadow and dimly lit stuff anymore. Now it's in Christ Jesus, and that brings it all to a head. Judgment is coming. Righteousness may be attained, but that righteousness is going to be attained in the one who is risen from the dead. And here he speaks also of the resurrection as a testament to Christ, that Jesus, who was risen from the dead, raised from the dead by his Father, this is actually a vindication of him and a setting up of him as the judge of the world, that all would recognize he's been given this authority. And notice, what is the result of that? It's not for unknown. It's not for endless speculation. It's given for certainty. The resurrection leads us to be confident, certain, give us an assurance to all that this one is the one who can be either salvation, or if you're on the wrong side of him, destruction is found. So it's not for ignorance and guessing, it's for confidence and certainty. And that's certainly the way Paul always preaches about Christ.
We're looking forward to Sunday morning. According to the 3-year lectionary, Pastor Sean Denzer, Director of Worship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, is our guest. We'll get into the appointed Psalm, Psalm 66, next.
This is Molly Hemingway of The Federalist. Join me, my husband Mark of Real Clear Investigations, Kyle Mann of the Babylon Bee, San Francisco Archbishop Salvatore Cordiglione, Lutheran Church Missouri Synod President Matt Harrison, and others for the 2023 Making the Case Conference, Friday, June 16th and Saturday, June 17th at Concordia University, Chicago. Learn more at issuesetc.org. Making the Case, June 16th and 17th in Chicago. issuesetc.org.
Not all churches teach the truth. This shouldn't surprise us, since Jesus warned us that false teachers would arise after he ascended into heaven. So how then does a Christian find a church? By looking for her marks. The May issue of the Lutheran Witness will teach you so much more about these marks, their biblical foundations, and how to find a church marked in this way. Visit cph.org/witness to subscribe, or visit our website, witness.lcms.org, to learn more. The Lutheran Witness, helping you interpret the world from a Lutheran perspective.
For over 75 years, our Savior Lutheran Church has taught that among God's people, learning is drawn from the clear truth of God's eternal word, the Bible. Our focus is on the cross, where our Savior Jesus Christ died so that we might live with him here and in eternity. We invite you to join us for worship every Sunday at 9:30. We are located at 5000 West Tidwell in Houston, Texas, or you can watch us on our Facebook page at facebook.com/Our Savior Lutheran Church, and find us on our website at osl.cc. God's richest blessings.
They've met with the pastor week after week. He's taught them our precepts and Christ Jesus to seek. He shared the law of our God, which we strive to keep, the prayers, the creeds, and the sacraments deep. Now these young saints are right to partake in Christ's body and blood, all for his sake. A gift you are seeking to commemorate this? Ad Crucem has just what you won't want to miss. We've got icons, art, ornaments, jewelry, and more, greeting cards, crucifixes, posters, gifts galore. Your catechized friend will love what you give and treasure the gift all the days that they live.
Old theology, new technology. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Is it hard? Yes. Will it challenge you? Absolutely. Is it a blessing from God for you and those you will serve? Without question.
Dr. Lawrence Rast, president of Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana.
The pastoral ministry is all of these things, and that's why Concordia Theological Seminary exists, to form servants in Jesus Christ who teach the faithful, reach the lost, and care for all. Men from all over the world with a variety of unique backgrounds come to our campus to receive faithful training that will equip them for the challenging but blessed work of serving as pastors in Christ's church.
Learn more about studying for the vocation of pastor at ctsfw.edu or call 1-800-481-2155. Christ-centered worship, confessional theology, Lutheran community, Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana.
Congratulations to the Lutheran Church of Missouri Synod's newest Navy Reserve Chaplain, Daniel Maskey. LCMS chaplains deliver word and sacrament ministry to our military personnel and their families. For more information on their service, visit lcms.org/armed forces, LCMS Ministry to the Armed Forces, lcms.org/armed forces. We're looking forward to Sunday morning. Pastor Sean Denzer is our guest. He's Director of Worship for the Lutheran Church of Missouri Synod. The psalm is Psalm 66, beginning at verse 8.
Bless our God, O peoples. Let the sound of his praise be heard, who has kept our soul among the living and has not let our feet slip. For you, O God, have tested us. You've tried us as silver is tried. You've brought us into the net. You laid a crushing burden on our backs. You let men ride over our heads. We went through fire and through water. Yet you have brought us out into a place of abundance. I will come into your house with burnt offerings. I will perform my vows to you, that which my lips uttered, which my mouth promised when I was in trouble. I will offer to you burnt offerings of fattened animals with the smoke of the sacrifice of rams. I will make an offering of bulls and goats. Come in here, all you who fear God, and I will tell you what he has done for my soul. I cried to him with my mouth, and high praise was on my tongue. If I had cherished iniquity in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. But truly, God has listened. He has attended to the voice of my prayer. Blessed be God, because he has not rejected my prayer or removed his steadfast love from me. 66 is quite an important psalm, actually, and it's not terribly pleasant at first, especially skipping those first 8 verses. The Lord brings hard times, it says, right? Lays this on our back. And the reason is, this is the voice of Israel that's speaking, recognizing what has happened to them in the past, also then individuals, perhaps David, recognizing what had happened to him as well, that the Lord chastens and calls to repentance. Psalm 90 says something similar. This psalm was probably chosen for its mention of peoples early on, and also this second section about how he kept my soul among the living, thinking of the resurrection, and maybe as a kind of an invitation, you know, in the last words, when the psalmist is speaking to his friends or the people around him, so to speak, come and listen to the story. Let me tell you what my Lord has done, how he redeemed me, how he rescued me. This is why I'm giving this offering, it seems, up at the temple, presenting a thank offering to the Lord. But the thrust of this psalm is definitely about Israel and the church's call to repentance in response to the Lord's fatherly chastening. Notice at the end, it's his steadfast love that prevails, and it's his love actually that causes him to chasten them. Maybe fitting, I suppose, if you have that first view of Paul's moment at Areopagus. Otherwise, though, it's maybe a little out of place. I wonder if a more fitting psalm might be the mockery of the idols that you find, for example, in Psalm 115. That's one of those places where it says, they have noses, but they can't smell. They have eyes, but they can't see. They have mouths, but they don't say anything. The kind of people who make idols are just like them, not seeing, not smelling, not perceiving, not knowing anything, just as we see all those wise philosophers really are in the end, unless they'll come to Christ.
What is the epistle?
The epistle is 1 Peter chapter 3. Now, who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled, but in your heart regard Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit, in which he went and proclaimed to the spirits in prison, because they formerly did not obey, when God's patience waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is 8 persons, were brought safely through water. Baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you, not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God with angels, authorities, and powers, having been subjected to him. We've skipped, by the way, the kind of table of duties section in 1 Peter 3 where it talks about marriage. It has a quotation of a proverb of wisdom, which in some ways fits very well with the Areopagus wisdom, a contrast to that maybe. But I think this is likely chosen, especially in this kind of continual reading of 1 Peter, because it lines up with Paul's defense in Acts. I actually think, I mean, what we have here from Peter lines up pretty well with Paul's defense, in particular that it's not a defense to friendly people, but it's a defense to those who are hostile to the message that he has to bring. Here's our encouragement from Peter. Don't have any fear of them, even if you should suffer or be rejected for what you're about to say. This is a pattern then that's laid out for us as confessors and, if necessary, as martyrs, that we are to pattern ourselves after Christ Jesus. We talked last week about Stephen and how his death, his martyrdom, is so similar to Christ Jesus, even right down to asking that they be forgiven and praying Psalm 31, Lord, into your hands I commit my spirit. Here also we have a pattern even for those who are not suffering all the way unto death, but who simply suffer because they're doing what's right or saying what's right. We call those confessors in the church. And notice, you can confess both with your mouth and with your actions. And how are we to be then? We are to be confident. We're to be zealous for what is good and undaunted if we suffer for righteousness' sake. But we should nevertheless be prepared to speak the truth, to make a defense, to give an apology. That is not to be apologetic, but rather to defend, to state plainly why it is and to stand in it, why it is that we act the way we do, why it is that we live the way we do, why it is that we believe the way we do, and therefore sing and confess the way we do as well. Now, it seems like Peter kind of digresses here. He's talking about Christ as an example of all of this. Beautifully, he says, not only was Christ somebody who suffered for doing good rather than doing evil, but uniquely, he suffered as the one who did all the good on behalf of those who did the evil, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God. Notice, we're the unrighteous in that sentence, and the Lord forgives us by his death. Talks about his death and his resurrection together. And then he seems to wander off into talking about proclaiming to the spirits in prison. Some people have understood that to mean the descent into hell that we confess, which is not a continuation of Christ's suffering, but rather kind of a victory lap, you might say, for the devil. Also that he starts talking about Noah, starts talking about water, that leads him into baptism, and maybe he comes back with a doxology. Actually, Noah is not so far off. I think we should see this. What is Noah known for in the Old Testament? He is a preacher of righteousness. He is a preacher who is telling the truth in the midst of a whole group of people who reject him, who think he's off his rocker, just as they thought Paul was off his rocker there in Athens. And yet he stuck to what was right in what he did. He also stuck to what was right in what he believed and trusted for the forgiveness of his sins and the hope of life. And of course, the Lord did not abandon him or his family, eight souls in all, who were absolutely distinct and yet, of course, had a better life. And in fact, their life was the one that continued the life of the whole world. Baptism then puts sin and false belief to death, but it saves us by delivering a good conscience. And I love the way that conscience is brought in, right? A good conscience, a clean conscience, a pure conscience. One that is undaunted then, right? That is beyond the troublers of conscience's reach. There's a way in which it's very easy for us to look at the attitudes around us and to let those be the things by which we are justified. Therefore, we are always trying to get people to like us in the simplest sense of all so that they can justify us, right? Prove us to be in the right because they accept us. This is not the way a Christian acts by any means. Our justification comes from God. It comes from the forgiveness of sins. It also comes from what we know is right, what his word shows us to be loving and good. And what is it that we hope for then if the world rejects that? Well, we are rooted in the hope of eternal life. We look and we see our Lord is risen from the dead. We see that he is vindicated by the Father, and we're going to await the same sort of vindication, not in our persons, but because he has died as the righteous for the unrighteous. And we see that all things are going to be subject to him. In fact, Paul says he's already gone there. It's already happened. All the angels, authorities, and powers have been subjected to him. And even if we can't see it yet, that is the case. That's what our faith clings to. And that's then what gives birth and inspires us to a confident attitude as those who belong to the one who is sitting on the throne. Therefore, if we're confessors of him, we have nothing to be afraid of from the troublers, as 1 Peter's talking about.
The gradual in the verse?
Oh, it fits pretty well today, I think. Christ is risen from the dead. God the Father has crowned him with glory and honor. He's given him dominion over the works of his hands. He's put all things under his feet. There you go. So it's got 1 Peter together with what Paul was talking about there, how this unknown God, unknown to you at least, is well known to me. He's the one who created the world. You've probably seen his work. And more than that, the one who is risen from the dead and attested to as the judge of the world. Hallelujah. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has any dominion over him. And now we have the verse that's unique for this week. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart. I, Jesus says, I have overcome the world. So this is a fabulous way of tying together, I mean, it's maybe shortening it all, and that's just fine. But to tie together the fruits of his death, the vindication of his resurrection, the coronation, if you will, of his ascension, and the fruit of all of this, that he is the savior of the world, that he has always been the creator of this world, the one who was there at the beginning, who was God and was with God, and yet the one in whom we should take all confidence, courage, heart, as it says here, and not be daunted by tribulation, because we belong to the one who has overcome this world. So even if the world seems to be overcoming us, that's not how it will be in the end.
Sean Denzer is our guest, Director of Worship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. We're looking forward to Sunday morning according to the 3-year lectionary, and we'll get to the gospel reading in John 14 next.
Keep you.
Listen to chapel services live weekday mornings from Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Morning chapel from Kramer Chapel. Live weekday mornings at 9 Central, 10 Eastern, 8 Mountain, and 7 Pacific at issuesetc.org.
How do you respond to the assertion, "I like Jesus, but I'm not sure about the church"? Find out in the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for May, Gathered by Christ, the Overlooked Gift of the Church. Learn more about this new resource at issuesetc.org or by calling Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040. Gathered by Christ, the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for May, issuesetc.org or 1-800-325-3040.
Theology for blue collar, white collar, and clerical collar. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Memoria Press award-winning Latin programs have successfully taught hundreds of thousands of students across the world. Their easy-to-use, step-by-step Latin curriculum provides students with an academic vocabulary, a mastery of English grammar, and strong critical thinking skills. If you're interested in learning more, visit memoriapress.com and save $5 on your next purchase by using the coupon code LPR23. Memoria Press, saving Western civilization one student at a time.
Register today. The 2023 Lutherans for Life National Conference is October 11th through the 13th at the Holiday Inn Cincinnati Airport in Erlanger, Kentucky. The conference includes visits to the Ark Encounter and Creation Museum. Online registration is open now with early bird pricing at lutheransforlife.org/conference. Lutherans for Life. Equipping Lutherans and their neighbors to be gospel-motivated voices for life. Lutheransforlife.org.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. On this Monday, May the 8th, we're looking forward to Sunday morning according to the 3-year lectionary, the 6th Sunday of Easter. Pastor Sean Denzer is our guest. Sean, we come finally to the gospel reading, John 14, beginning at verse 15.
Jesus said, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. In that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him." Maybe the first thing to notice is, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. It's a very difficult word to translate. The Greek word is the paraclete, and it's been translated various ways over our number of English translations. Paraclete would be a fine transliteration. Comforter is good, although that's only kind of one side of it. Counselor is closer to the word advocate, right, which is a lawyerly word. And an advocate, notice, is on your side, not against you, but he still has lots of legalese to say. Helper is fine, although it seems a little wimpy, maybe. Comforter, even, it just seems a little stronger, I think. But all of these are these same words, right? This advocate, the one who is defending us by speaking comforting, assuring, certain words. And let's not forget the second name that Jesus puts with it, the Spirit of Truth. All descriptions of the Holy Spirit. Notice, it's not a false comfort. It's a true comfort. This is not the lawyer who says, "I think I can do some fast talking and get you off the hook." This is the one who says, "No, look, here's the law. Here's what it says. This case is all yours. You know, you have no way of losing this. You're in the right." How can that be said of us at all? Well, it can be said of us because of our connection to Christ Jesus, who has risen from the dead, whose righteousness avails for us. As Peter said, he has died, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring us to God, so that we also may be alive in his resurrection as well. Really is a beautiful connection with this gospel reading. He mentions here that he is not going to leave us as orphans. And it may seem like he is, because he's going to be gone, right? In a little while, the world will see me no more, but you will see me. He's speaking, first of all, about his crucifixion, actually, right? When he goes to the Father, "You will see me no more," he says elsewhere. And here he insists that they ought to see him, and yet we know the disciples struggled to do that. We can also apply this, as we inevitably start to do here in this time after Easter and before Pentecost, to apply it to where we sit right now after the ascension. You and I go to church every Sunday, and we don't see Jesus with our eyes sitting in the pews or preaching the sermon today. And yet, is he with us? Yes, he's with us by his comforter, by his Spirit who is speaking the word of God to us. He promises he will not leave us as orphans. Therefore, by his word and by his sacrament, he very much is present with us. It's not the time of seeing anymore, it's the time of hearing. And yet, all these promises are being piled up by Jesus, right? Beforehand, and now after his resurrection, we are considering them again. There's emphasis, I think, overall on connection. And if we miss that, then I think we could get bogged down in any one of these sayings of Jesus and maybe just work ourselves to death on it. Kind of like you start repeating a word to yourself, and pretty soon it makes no sense. You don't even hear the meaning of the word anymore. You just hear the sound of it, and it sounds strange in your own voice. There's a way in which we could do that with any one of these. "If you love me, keep my commandments," or "because I live, you also will live." But all of it is supposed to be connected, and you hear Jesus interweaving it together. "If you love me, keep my commandments." Why? I love you. This is both a promise and an urging to us that we would continue in his commandments. To continue in my commandments is nothing different than to believe in me and to trust in me and to love me. And to love me and to trust in me and to believe in me is nothing different than to love and trust the Father. In fact, anyone who loves me, the Father loves him. So you see how it's all very much interweaved. And the result is Jesus does not want us ever to feel like orphans. I don't know if any listeners are orphans. I don't know personally what it's like to be an orphan, but it's not a positive thing. To be orphaned means to be abandoned in some way, or at least it seems like that. And Jesus does not want us for a moment to feel like that. I suppose a person who's facing the kind of tribulation that Peter's talking about, or who's got to make a stand against all the great philosophers of the world, like Paul does, might think, man, I really am the only guy doing this. Think of Elijah. Think of the prophets. There were times when they thought like that too. Jesus says, don't ever feel like that. I'm giving you my spirit in my word. I'm giving you my commandments. This is an expansive word that includes the law and the gospel of God, that we should never feel left or abandoned by this word, by the spirit in us. He is in us, and the Father is in us, and we are in them, and he is manifest to us in this way. And then nestled in the middle of that is probably the phrase that in my mind is clearest to me, is not confusing. It does stand alone, right? Because I live, you also will live. And I think it's helpful to see that in all of this, whether it's the keeping of his commandments, whether it's the not being troubled by this world, whether it's looking to be with and to have reassurance of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit that we still belong to them. Life. The Lord is risen from the dead. He will be. We'll see him again. That's his message to the apostles on that night. So we who know it for sure must recognize that we also are alive in him. Not only that we have the promise far off of eternal life, but even right now we live in him. And therefore that should give us that confidence that we've been talking about.
The hymn of the day is Dear Christians One and All. What do you want to say about it with a few minutes here?
Oh, tricky to do it in just a few minutes. It's a long hymn. You probably noticed that. 10 stanzas. This is Martin Luther's ballad. I think that's probably the best way to put it, right? It tells the whole story of Christ Jesus. It tells the whole story of our salvation. I think it's a very interesting choice to fit with all these readings because it is a bold encouragement and proclamation of what it is we have to confess, how we should proclaim the wonders God has done in Christ Jesus. Whereas the rest of the propers don't necessarily seem like they're singing all that much in my mind, this is certainly similar to what Paul is preaching in a veiled way there with those philosophers, what Peter is encouraging and comforting us with, and finally what Jesus means when he says, I love you, my Father loves you, we'll make our home with you, we won't leave you an orphan. So Luther goes through, I mean, this is very much a law and gospel hymn. This is almost salvation told from our perspective, right? I'm bound in Satan's chains. My good works can't save me. So much for human philosophies. God beheld my state, and out of his love, his fatherly heart, his mercy, he sends his Son. We have the beautiful conversation, I mean, a deep connection between the Father and the Son. It's time to have compassion, the Father says, this kind of imagined conversation between Jesus and the Father. I'm glad to do this. And then the conversation changes. Jesus says, I want you, Christian, to stick close to me because I'm your ransom. I've saved you. I'm wrestling on your behalf. I'm yours. You are mine. There's a wonderful connection to today's reading. And he explains, I've shed my blood for you. I've suffered all this for your good. Be believing. Be steadfast. Be confident that life will gain the victory from death, and that you will be blessed forever. And then we also have kind of the end of the gospel worked into this, both that we would not fall into false belief, that we would not abandon this preaching or let anyone destroy this heavenly promise, this heavenly treasure that we have, but also the comfort that he's going to send to us the Holy Spirit when he ascends into heaven, and that we'll be comforted in all trouble. And I really like pairing this hymn, which we sing more than once in a year, pairing it with this text really, I think, helps to remind us that what is the comfort that the Holy Spirit is preaching to us? What is it that gives us all the confidence to stand firm, to keep his commandments, to testify even against all of the wise philosophers of this world, or to face trouble? The confidence is rooted in the salvation of Jesus Christ, won for us by his death and his resurrection, the redeeming us from Satan's bondage, the forgiving of sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, as Peter says. And this hymn, in an extended way, rejoices in that and allows us then to confess to one another in the same that we are glad to confess before the whole world that Jesus Christ is
Lord. Pastor Sean Denzer is Director of Worship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Sean, thank you for your time.
Happy Easter.
Tuesday on Issues Etc., we'll discuss the vocation of congregational elder with Pastor Timothy Meck, and we'll look forward to Sunday morning, according to the one-year lectionary, talking with Pastor Peter Bender about Jesus' admonition to ask of the Father in my name. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for listening.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod cares deeply for those who protect our nation. Are you or a loved one currently serving? Ministry to the Armed Forces would like to help. We provide devotional literature to encourage faith. Send your mailing address to lcmschaps at lcms.org or call us at 314-996-1337. Those in uniform are comforted with Psalm 28. The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusts in Him and He helps me.
Trinity Orchard Farm is settled between two rivers, showing the way to the water of life. For worship that is reverent, relevant, and refreshing like pure water, or for excellent education in a unique setting, check out our church and school. We're just 5 miles north of Highway 370 on Highway 94 in St. Charles County. Visit us on the web at trinityorchardfarm.com. That's trinityorchardfarm.com. Our phone number is 636-250-3350.
Confessional Lutherans are invited to rent a 4-bedroom, 3-bathroom Table Rock lakefront home in the Ozarks. Table Rock Lake is a premier lake in the heart of the Ozarks for boating, water sports, and fishing. This log cabin-style rental sleeps 12 and is 30 minutes from Branson and 20 minutes from Silver Dollar City. Learn more by calling Swanson Estates, 713-855-2681. Be sure to mention Issues Etc., 713-855-2681.